As we begin, just a little reminder of where we are in the book of John. You may remember that Jesus has entered into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey in that great declaration of the king. The Messiah has arrived. You remember from last week that some Greeks have come to seek Jesus. In the whole crowd, there are people who are, some of them believe, some of them are confused. Jesus still has the warrant out for his arrest. And the Greeks have come looking for him, to seeking an audience to get a chance to talk to him. And if you remember, Jesus told them, whoever's listening to them, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And that's going to mean that the defeat of death, the defeat of sin, the defeat of Satan in his death and resurrection. And you'll remember from last week that Jesus signaled to the people that the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And this pointed to something, something great. And the people even understand to some extent that it has a reference to him going away in some way, especially probably him dying. And we're going to see it's exactly how they hear it. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is John chapter 12, verses 34 to 43. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs by the prophet Isaiah, might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach in many ways a difficult text, pray that you would come by your Spirit. Shine your light upon us even now, that we may understand, that we may grow in our understanding, and that we may come to love our Savior more. It's in his name we do pray. Amen. So you may have heard about an eclipse that took place recently. I don't know if you know, though, about the promises and the theories that were surrounding the eclipse. If you have seen some of the chaos that is still astir, you know, it was supposed to be the end of the world as we know it. If you've seen it, there's like numbers and stuff that people are projecting. There's certain predictions. There's cities that the eclipse went over, and people are finding significance in this stuff. It's chaos. It's chaos. And part of the problem of what is going on is that people are not reading the Word of God correctly. You know this. What we think and what we believe has consequences for us. Deep consequences. If we do not understand what God has said, if we do not understand what he has said to us in his Word, like with this stuff with the eclipse, it can lead us into chaos. And part of the problem with the people in our passage is that they are not hearing the Word of God correctly. They have not listened to what God has actually said. And it's having dire consequences. It's affecting their eternal destinies. Now, that's not all that's here. That's not all that is taking place. It doesn't explain everything that's here. It's just where it begins. Look at verse 34. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the people recognize that Jesus alluded to the fact of him being lifted up, that they're seeing that as his death. They recognize, you got to see this, they understand him to be claiming to be the Messiah. And they're, I guess, maybe looking through their Bibles in some way and like, this is not what we understand. Their view of the messianic reign, the glory that it is supposed to be, is not matching up with what they're expecting. It's in contradiction to what Jesus is saying. And you got to understand how fundamental this is. It's so fundamental that it's like when you deal with someone who's an atheist. And they ask the question, if God is good, right, and God is all powerful, how does evil exist? And they think that this argument has completely destroyed the idea that God exists. Even though it's been answered a billion times over thousands of years, and you could give them the answer, they still won't believe. Because that equation, God being good, God being all powerful, that and evil existing, that means God cannot exist. If you've ever experienced that type of interaction, at some point you come to realize this is a smokescreen. It's not a genuine question. In our passage, the people are questioning the word of the Lord, meaning they're questioning the word of Jesus. And I don't hear their final question as a genuine question. Who is the Son of Man? If you've been with us in John, aren't you just like done with that type of question? What do you mean? How many times does Jesus have to answer this? I'm just done answering that. In some ways, it seems Jesus is done as well. Look at verse 35 in the beginning of 36. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." You can hear Jesus is the light. He's referring to himself. He's speaking about himself going away. But do you hear it as another call from him? Jesus, in a sense, can't help himself. Come to the light. But I want you to notice he doesn't get caught up in their discussions. You know, you might expect Jesus to pull out his phone and pull up his Bible app and start going, "No, let me show you in the scriptures how you have not understood what you're talking about." He doesn't do any of that. It's like Jesus is saying something like this: "Guys, I have answered your question about who the Son of Man is so many times that at this point, you're just being obstinate. You need to come now. The time is short." Now, this is a redemptive historical event for Jesus, meaning it's a one-time thing of Jesus dying. It's a one-time thing of him ascending and leaving. And when that happens, there's a sense in which darkness is going to come over the world because the true light is lifted up and gone. But Jesus doesn't mean that when that happens that these people have no chance of salvation. It's likely that there are people here that later on will come to know him. And at the same time, he's giving this overarching principle about the light. It's like he's saying something like this: there's a time limit for you on when you can come to faith. And there's at least two times when we can objectively say that this is true. You know, thinking of the eclipse, maybe the Lord has baked into creation an eclipse as a periodic reminder that one day the light will go out. One day, the time of the offer of the gospel will be over. And there will be no chance for salvation. Jesus will descend. He will come to his people who believe. The greatest joy, we can't wait to see this, to those who do not believe. The greatest shame, be cast into outer darkness. There's that time, but there's also the time of when your light goes out. When darkness overtakes you in death, there is no more chance for salvation. There's no more chance for you to come to find life. And darkness will overtake you into eternal death. Can you hear the grace from Jesus here? See, there's times to deal with people's questions. And then there's times to just say what needs to be said. Like, just a minute ago, y'all probably noticed my collar got stuck, probably from my guitar. If you didn't notice it, some people did. If you did notice it, none of y'all told me. Why didn't you just go, bro, fix that? Lydia and Kyle finally, lovingly, fix your collar. They weren't worried about my feelings. They got to tell me something. The world needs to be warned. Time is coming for the light to go out. And there's no more chance for people to come to Christ. And that's what Jesus is doing here so graciously with these people. He's telling them like it is. Stop asking your questions and come. Because what happens next is heartbreaking and terrifying at the same time. Look at the end of verse 36. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself. The light departed from them. If you want to use eclipse language, the sun went behind the moon. The sun is hidden from them, and the people are left in darkness. Remember that for some, what does John say earlier? They have loved darkness more than light. Sometimes we like to hide from the light. Sometimes we want the light to hide from us. Do you ever think about the irony of the eclipse and what it might say about us? Think about this just for a moment. We spend most of our time in the light. Maybe not, you know, here. We lose some of the sun, of course, right? But you get the idea. The sun is shining all the time. And from it, we get warmth. We get energy. We get life in many ways. And we probably completely take it for granted. And then we hear that darkness is going to come. That the light is going to be blocked. And what do? I got to go see that. I got to rearrange my schedule to go see darkness come over the land. We are a funny people. See, Jesus here, one of the last things he's telling these people, whereas we might take the sunlight for granted, but look for the darkness. He's telling these people, don't take the light for granted. The light you've been given, don't take this for granted. And here he gives just a little taste of what it's going to be like when he hides from them. Make no mistake, this is judgment. This is judgment. The Lord hiding from you is the last thing you want. And unless you think Jesus is you know, being cruel or unfair, look at verse 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Just throughout the book of John, it's overwhelming what the crowds have seen, the ability of Jesus, the identity of Jesus that he has put before him. And the people have shown an incredible hardness of heart. But this isn't really anything new for the world. It's not anything new for the people of God. You go back to the time of Moses in Deuteronomy. Moses speaks to the people and he says, God did amazing things before you. The signs that he did before Pharaoh, what he did to Pharaoh at the Red Sea, the way he cared for you in the wilderness. And to this day, you still do not have hearts of faith. Here it is again. Someone greater than Moses has come, and it's deja vu. But what's going on is it's not just a matter of their unbelief. This is something that had been foretold. Look at verse 38. It connects. I'll read it again. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You notice this is what was quoted from Isaiah. It's like John has Isaiah 52 and 53 laid out before him. And he's speaking about what had been said about Christ, that when he comes, you're not going to see his majesty. You're not going to see his glory. You're not going to see his beauty. We're not going to desire him. You remember one of the questions that it's on the floor is regarding Jesus' identity and his ministry. See, much of the Old Testament says that when the Messiah comes, when he shows up, he's going to defeat all the enemies. He's going to gather his people to himself. The pictures are of a great victory, of great joy, of great glory. And all of that is true. But be one of John's readers. Like the first person to read this, and you're hearing about what Christ is enduring and what he's about to endure, and you'd go, this is not matching up. This is not the glory that I expected with the Messianic kingdom. And John is showing that that too is part of his glory. The rejection, the crucifixion, it's all part of his glory. But John takes it a step further. And I think if this was all that was said, we'd be like, well, that makes sense. It was told that it would happen. But it's the next verse, the next two verses that we go, we might struggle a bit. Look at verses 39 and 40. Therefore, they could not, notice that, therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. If you are following the logic of the text, it begins with the people rejecting because they have a distorted view of the Bible. But more than that, they love darkness more than light. And so they're not believing. More than that, it had been foretold that people would not believe. And now, more than that, this was part of the plan of God. This is a matter of God hardening the hearts of people so that they cannot see the gospel. Now, unless we're cold to this because we're just so Presbyterian and so Calvinistic, put this into a category of your closest friend or relative that you are praying for, that you are hoping comes to know the Lord. And then you read, God has hardened their heart and blinded them in such a way that they cannot see Jesus. That's what is here. We cannot soften this. That is what he's saying. But we need to hear all that's in view, what John is putting before us. The context in which this takes place is Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, some of you know instinctively, it's when Isaiah is commissioned by the Lord and he has this incredible vision. Isaiah gets a vision of seeing the Lord on his throne. What are the words? High and lifted up. The train of his robe fills out the temple. You've got the angels that are flying around singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And when Isaiah sees it, Isaiah goes, I am lost. I have unclean lips and I live with a bunch of people who have unclean lips. And an angel grabs a coal from the altar and comes and touches his lips and says, your guilt is atoned for. And then Isaiah says, send me. And what's the message that Isaiah is supposed to take to the people? Tell them this. Keep on hearing and do not understand. Keep on seeing and do not perceive. He's telling Isaiah, these are his words, to make the heart of the people dull. If you're Isaiah, you got to be thinking, well, that's not really going to build a church. I mean, that's not going to bear much fruit. The words that are used to describe this type of stuff is, this is a judicial hardening of the Lord. This is something he is doing. But why is he doing this? Well, you have to hear the context of what happened before in Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, God describes his vineyard. He describes all the things that he does. And then the Lord himself asks this question. What else could I have done for my people? I have done everything for them, and still their hearts are hardened against me. The response of the people to the great king doing everything for them is to reject him. And the Lord's response to that is to harden them and blind them to the message. Now, this hardening in the simplest terms is that the Lord gives them over to themselves, gives them what they want. You don't want me. That's fine. You can have what you want. Do you see that happening in our passage? The people do not want Jesus around. So what does he do? Well, you can have what you want. He hides himself from them. And that hardening is going to have a purpose to it. He's going to use it to ultimately show his glory upon the cross. But Isaiah says something that might even be a little more startling even than that. Look at verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, we may not fully grasp the significance and the weight of what Isaiah just said. If you're one of John's readers, you got to hear what he just said. He said, let me tell you who Isaiah saw on the throne. He saw Jesus on the throne. He's the one who the angels are encircling, saying, holy, holy, holy. He's the one whose robe fills out the temple. It's the pre-incarnate Christ that is high and lifted up. This is who they are rejecting. And that same one who was high and lifted up upon a throne is the same one who came down to be high and lifted up in a different way, to be placed upon a cross where he is high and lifted up before the people. And in that sense, one of the things that John, I think, is getting at is, remember when John says, we have seen his glory? Whatever Isaiah saw, John saw greater glory than Isaiah. There's a sense in which the cross declares even greater who God is when you see it. And see, it's that kind of glory that the people are rejecting, that the people want nothing to do with, which is explicitly stated in the last couple of verses. Look at verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. As is often the case with John or any of the Gospels, we start to hear people believing. We get all excited, only to have our hopes dashed by the very next words. The implication is this is not true faith. They love the glory of man more than the glory that comes from God. Can you see how opposite Jesus is to that? They will not number themselves among him, but he has come to be numbered among the transgressors for their sake. And they would not openly do this, but he openly does it. The glory of God is a very different thing than what we often think it is. It's a difficult passage, isn't it? How do we hear it? Well, one is simply the obvious. Let's say the obvious. It's obviously a call to everyone to come and receive his gracious call, to come to him, to have life and light. If you haven't heard clearly, if you have not heard this well enough, let me be about as blunt and clear as I possibly can. You only have so much time. The light is going to go out. And you could hear even Jesus, there's a sense in which he is pleading with them. And what he says to us is, stop your smoke screens. Stop ignoring this. Come and find life. It's what the author of Hebrews says. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. Come. He holds out mercy and forgiveness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love. That's who he is. And if you're hearing this and you're thinking, well, I can't come unless he lets me, that's wrongheaded. Come. If you hear his voice, come and receive it. Exchange the glory of man for the glory of God. Come. But secondly, what does a passage like this say to those of us who already believe? This is where I hear this passage is really kind of a foil. You know what I mean? It's an opposite for our lives. I mean, think about it. Throughout the passage, we see unbelief riddled throughout. We see judgment. We see hardening. We see Christ hiding himself from people. But you are the sons of light. What does he say? If you believe, you are the sons of light. The Lord Jesus saw fit not to keep your ears closed, but to open them. The Lord Jesus saw fit to rip the scales from your eyes, not keeping you blinded, but opening you to the realities of the gospel. The Lord Jesus saw fit to take your stony heart and soften it to him. This is what he has done. Your whole existence is now one of living in the light. Just think of the miraculous nature of what we're talking about here. The people that are there, what did they get to see? They got to see all kinds of signs. They got to see, what was one of the greatest signs they got to see? They got to watch Lazarus get raised from the dead. They still don't believe. And you never seen any of this. You never got to see anyone raised from the dead. You've never been able to see miraculous signs of what God has done. And yet you believe. Do you realize how crazy that is? In the best way. You believe even without all of those things. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And what accounts for this? It's Christ's heart toward you and toward you specifically, individually, and of course corporately, but I want you to hear this about something Jesus has done for you personally. And now you see his glory. When you see the cross, when you read Isaiah 52 and 53, yes, it's gory, but you have the ability to see all the way through that. You see his majesty. You see his beauty. You desire him. You're able to see it. That is absolutely amazing. That you can peer through all that. And beyond that, it's that you love it. You're able to see sacrifice as glorious and love it. Though you have not seen him, you love him. How do you love someone you have never seen? He has to pour his love into your heart. That's how you love someone you have never seen. And he has shown his light upon you. And the promise of the text, it's the opposite of what the text says about what they're experiencing. The promise is that darkness will never come over you. This is what he says to us. The darkness will never overtake you. The other one is, I will never depart from you. I will never hide myself from you. Can you hear that? Jesus will never hide himself from you. None of us sees or loves Jesus the way we're supposed to. We will. None of us are able to do this. But here is the promise to the sons of light. That's you. That he's going to continually pour his light into you, that you might continually more and more see his glory and love it. A few weeks ago, Daniel Dutton, he showed me a picture on his phone that I thought was fake. Y'all are going to bug Nathaniel now, and you should. He has a picture of a galaxy that he took. I was like, that's fake. Or you stole it from like NASA or something. It's incredible. I forget. It took him hours to take the picture. I don't know how this works. It's like 5 hours to get this picture. The galaxy is so far away. The light is so dim that obviously you can't see it with your eyes. But even probably as the camera first gets on it, it's too dim to even see how glorious this galaxy is, how beautiful it is. And over time, clarity comes. Over time, the light continues to shine through, and the beauty and the glory of the galaxy begins to present itself more and more. The Lord is granting you your deepest and truest desire, which is in Psalm 27. That I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. He is shining his light more and more into us, that over time, his glory, his beauty becomes sharper and clearer to where we love to see it more and more. He hasn't done this for everybody, but he's done it for you. If you believe, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is a solemn thing and a joyful thing to think that you have opened our eyes. We know that this is a gift that comes from your hand and your hand alone. We know that not everyone gets it. We know that we don't deserve it. And yet you are letting us see far beyond anything we could ever see on our own. Lord, help us to take this sin as a true reality that you have done for us personally. Help us to understand the glory that has been revealed to us. Shine your light more and more that we may truly gain clarity on your love for us, on our Savior's beauty. May we see him rightly, and may we love him. It's in his name we do pray. Amen.